I can't say anything that song didn't say. There's nothing I can say this morning for that. Wow. I was in my office, and I got a call that my dad was dying. And I just moved to Florida. I was just sitting in my office. I don't remember much about that day. I just remember getting the call. I remember some staff people coming into my office, laying their hands on me, praying for me. I remember somebody handing me a plane ticket. And I remember somebody had a bag for me from my house, and I was on my way to the airport. And I got into the airport. Usually when you sit on a flight, I usually try to keep my head down. I'm reading, but I was just thinking about my dad and just praying that I make it, that he hangs on long enough for me to get there. And a guy was sitting next to me, and he looks over me, and he does what a lot of people do. He says, so what do you do for a living? And I'm sitting there, and I'm just not in the mood to talk, and I just look over, and I say, I'm a minister. And he just changed. Everything in his demeanor changed. His smile went away, everything. And so he said, why in the world would you want to do something like that? And so I go into a conversation about being converted at 18 years old and what God has done in my life. And he stops me straight in my tracks, and he looked at me, and he said, I just want to know this right here, this question. Do you believe in hell? And I looked at him, and I said, yeah, I believe what the Bible teaches. And the Bible teaches there's a place for those who don't accept God's free gift to them and have that relationship. And he looked at me and he said, because let me tell you, when I was a kid, I used to go to church, and this church didn't show me a God who was love. They just showed me a God of punishment and of fear. And we would go and we would be scared. And I'm telling you, I had nightmares when I grew up. And when I got old enough to leave church, I did, because I had nothing to do with that. It has scarred me for life. He said, so really, do you really believe in hell, what I'm just talking about? And I looked at him and I said, yeah, I do. And then he said, then why doesn't your lifestyle, why doesn't Christians' lifestyle, how come they're not radically different? And he said, if you knew there was a nuclear bomb in Jacksonville, that's where I live. He said, if you knew there was a nuclear bomb downtown, you knew for a fact, you knew it was going to go off, you would do everything possible to warn everybody you could, no matter what means, to stay away from downtown, what's going on, you would shout it. And I said, yeah. And he said, then how come Christians' lifestyles don't do that? How come that it looks like you all live a life of laziness and comfort, when if there is really a place like this, it would radically be different how you live? Jesus is coming out of the Jordan. He's been baptized. And in Luke chapter 4, if you look, it says that the Spirit led him into the desert. And when he was in the desert, it says that he was tempted by God for those 40 days. We only get to see the last three temptations. But if you look at the paragraph, that he's being tempted every day by Satan. And at the end, Jesus is coming out, and we see the last three temptations. I call them distractions. And I started one day to realize that it wasn't the temptations at all for Jesus. Jesus, he's beyond food right now. He's the Son of God. He's coming out. In fact, it's pretty crucial that he's coming out of the desert at the time he is, because he is now leaving the desert to go start his ministry. He will leave the desert. He will go to his hometown. He will open a scroll from the book of Isaiah. He will read it, and he will look at everybody and say, today is the day that everybody's been waiting for thousands of years. I'm here. And he reads from Isaiah. Now, Satan knows why he's here and what he's out to do. And so for 40 days, it's not temptations to get Jesus to fall into sin, because that can't happen, but it's to keep Jesus from accomplishing his mission. And as I was thinking the guy on the plane, and I was thinking in my own life, that we as a church and us spiritually, we've become too comfortable. In fact, in Luke chapter 4, I love it, because Jesus gets past Satan's three temptations. And it says this in verse 13. It says, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. He comes back. And I want to say this, because this is what God's doing in my life, and it's doing in the life of church. Anytime that you are growing spiritually, anytime a church is growing spiritually, Satan cannot do anything about our freedom. But all he can do is distract us away from it. With Jesus, Jesus is walking out of the desert and starting his ministry. After he reads the scroll, he goes, picks his disciples, and he starts for 3 years to turn the world upside down. And with us, when we accept Christ, there's no longer this bondage. We've been set free. So all Satan can do, like he did with Jesus, is distract you one-on-one. All he can do is keep your attention over here and say, what about this? Or what about this? Or what about this? You don't worry about Jesus, what, and just distract us from growing. It was funny because 2 weeks ago, I put on Facebook, what distracts you from keeping your eyes on Jesus? And I got all kinds of answers. And in my inbox, I'm writing back to all these people. And I started realizing that in our church and in our personal life, we don't really live the freedom that we have. That Satan comes, loves to come right in front of you, and he can't take it from you. But all he can do is keep you one-on-one right in front of you. I love what Jesus did, because after the three, it said Satan left. And we know in the book of James, it says, if you resist Satan, he has to flee from you. That's why I love that song. So today what I want to do is I want to focus on this passage of Isaiah, and I want to walk through five areas of our life. When Jesus said this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And I wish I could have been there. I wish I could have seen when Jesus read that and then looked at everybody and said, today, you're seeing it happen. And he goes on, and as I was talking to people and reading through and reading this passage, I realized that a lot of things Satan does to distract us are keeping us bound when we're totally free. And so there's five things I want to walk through this morning about how I believe Satan distracts us. And he uses these distractions in a way that they're no longer in front of us, but we believe they are. And we sit and we wrestle with these things. When God says, no, because of what Jesus did, you're free. And the very first one is this. He frees us from the burden of guilt. A lot of people are bound up by guilt today. In those emails that I read 2 weeks ago, most of them had to do with, I can't forgive myself for what happened 10 years ago. I can't forgive myself for an affair I had. I can't forgive myself for lying. One was, I can't forgive myself for stealing on the job and getting fired. A lot of us are bound up by guilt, things that we can't get over 5, 10, 15 years ago. I love the Dukes of Hazzard. I like how I talk about the Dukes of Hazzard here, because and that over there in Children's Ministry, they don't even know what the Dukes of Hazzard is. That's sad. So you need to show your kids Dukes of Hazzard at home. But I remember I loved them so much that when I was a kid, I wanted to be Bo Duke, and I made my mom call me Bo, and my dad call me Bo, and I wouldn't listen to them until they called me Bo, you know? And so I would sit there. But I love those episodes where at the end, the Duke boys put the carburetor in the dark or whatever, they win, or whatever they do. You remember that episode? The bad guy always gets caught. And at the end, I always like when he says this, I'm glad that I caught because the guilt was killing me. I'm going to let you in on something right now, how God created us. You cannot live indefinitely with guilt. Your body is not made to live indefinitely with guilt. It happened because of the curse, but Jesus can redeem it, and your body can't live. Doctors say now that 75% of people in hospitals could go home if they could get rid of guilt and bitterness in their life. 75%. Guilt causes depression. It takes away happiness. It makes us sick. Ephesians, Paul's talking about this. And he says these words, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on all of us with wisdom and understanding. Some people in therapy and counseling simply need to be forgiven. Some people out here, you just need to hear, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. And it's not a forgiveness like we have. I talk to my kids in children's ministry because they ask me these hard questions, and I love it. How can God always be? How can he forgive and forget? So I have this special paper, and I'll write sins on the special paper. I'm not allowed to bring it in here because it's fire, and they told me I'm not allowed to do it in here. But I'd show you. And so I would write their sins on there. I would take it, I'd wad it up, and I would take it over to a trash can and throw it away and say, God gets rid of it. I said, the problem is, we can walk over and grab it out of the trash can. We can still remember it. And then I light it on fire and it disappears. I tell them it's a special paper, don't do it at home, all the lawyer stuff that I'm supposed to do. But after that, I say to them, that's how God is. His nature is when he forgives, he no longer remembers it. We can pull it back out, but it is gone to him. And when I say your guilt is gone, it's gone because Jesus, it is totally gone. It's like starting over. It's brand new. And some of you have been holding on to guilt for way too long. And you come in here and you say, but I don't know how to get it. What if somebody finds out? I just can't get it. What if I talk about it and people know? I've said this every sermon, I think. Who cares what we think? It matters with God. You're completely forgiven. You are wiped clean. You are brand new, is what the good news says. You are brand new. So the guy asked me on the plane, well, what happens if you're wrong? Being a Christian, I said, then I've had a great life because I live a life of a clean conscience because I live a life of a Savior who forgives. And we went on to talk, and I pray for that guy all the time. And I'll never probably see him, but we walk around, and we're new, and we're clean. The second pain that kind of couples with guilt is the pain of bitterness. In life, we hurt others, and it makes us guilty. But in life, other people hurt us, and it makes us bitter. And bitterness is a poison that will eat you alive. It's worse than cancer. It's worse than anything because it slowly starts to steal your freedom away from you. I can tell you story after story. I worked in this little country church when I was in college. And it was crazy because the story of this church went back to the 1800s. But at one point, it split because these two sisters were getting married and one got married first and the other, her group of the family got mad at the other sister, so they split. I think they dated the same guy. I don't know. But they split forever. Like, both families don't even hardly talk to each other. And I'm telling you right now, in some of our families and some of our friendships, there is something out there that's left unresolved. There are some of us that have a bitterness toward how a parent treated us, how a sister or brother treated us, and with unchecked, it robs us of our joy. You're going to be hurt in life, whether intentionally or unintentionally, but it's how you handle it that'll determine the rest of your life, I promise you. It's never the thing that happened to you. It's how you handle it. I love when Paul's talking about this, and he says this, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. Get rid of brawling and slander along with every form of malice. I put passive aggressive in there too. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Bottom point, if you forgive, you move on. If you don't forgive, you are tied to that person the rest of your life. I call it like a three-legged race. That you are tied to that person. Your legs are tied. And however long it takes you to forgive, however long you go down in life, I could pass a mic around and you guys would tell me I'm right on this. Until you forgive, you're always tied to that pain. You're always tied to that hurt. Spiritually, you're trapped in the sense that God wants you to forgive, not because you're giving them, releasing them of what they did, but because it frees you. It frees who you are. And I had some emails of people saying, but Jim, I am justifiably bitter on what happened. I mean, they did this, this, and this, and there is just no way I can forgive them. It's just impossible. And here's what I always say back to them. You're right. You can't. That's why you need Jesus. You need Jesus in your life to forgive. I remember one day when I was praying, and I said, God, help me, and the Holy Spirit stopped me in my tracks. He said, never pray that. He said, when you say help me, it's like saying, I just need your help. I can do this, but I just need you to help me. Instead of saying, Jim, God, help me to love whoever, say, Jim, love them through me. Jesus, love that person through me. Jesus, forgive that person through me. Jesus, bring peace to that person through me. There is a freedom when you give everything, every action, every decision over to the one who wants to guide your life. Anytime we take part ownership of that, our lives are out of whack. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. Any of us in here. So some of us in here have to let go. So I'm going to ask, who are you bitter against today? Is it a parent? Is it an old husband or wife, ex-husband or ex-wife or a child, old boyfriend? Without forgiveness, you're trapped. Which leads me to my third one. God sets us free from the distraction of the expectation of others. Jesus said this, I want you to be free from the pressure to conform. And I love how the disciples said, when he said, be assured, I love this when he writes to Thessalonica, be assured that when we speak to you, we're not after crowd approval, only God approval. And there is something simple about our life when we say, Jesus, you now take control, because the power to conform is huge and it never really goes away ever. When I was in high school, when I was in junior high, I remember I came from a poor family. And I remember thinking, if I mow grass all summer long, and I save every bit of my money and get cool parachute pants. No, it wasn't parachute. But if I save all my money and get these certain clothes, then I'll be popular. So I went all summer long. I worked and mowed lawns all summer. Grabbed all this money, went and bought these few clothes that I could get with that money. And I usually tell the story to the fifth graders. And I said, do you think that made me popular? And they're all like, no. And I went, yeah, it did. It did. And it was a horrible, horrible lesson for me. Something that's still a deep seed that I struggle with, that Jesus wrestles with me on, because I put my value into that. And it is so easy to put our value into something else. It is, especially when it comes to conforming. In college, it changes. And as an adult, it even gets worse. As an adult, it's like, look at me at the car I drive, or the house I have, or the club I belong to. Look at me at the jewelry I wear, or whatever. And it becomes materialistic. And all of a sudden, when we're not watching, we're just conforming. And that's why Jesus always addressed money more than anything. It wasn't because money's bad. It was because he's saying it's the one thing that keeps your heart distracted from me. That's why he used to look at people and say, don't even worry about that stuff. Like, build your treasure in heaven. Worry about me. Look at the birds. Look at the flowers. I'm going to take care of you. You're not going to starve. You're going to have clothes. Don't worry about this. Because the moment you start thinking and get consumed by that, your eyes are off me. And it can all shatter like that. All shatter. I tell you, I was reading in Time Magazine about a Fortune 500 executive who committed suicide. I won't say the company's name, but here's what he said in the suicide note. I have gained everything I ever wanted, and I lost everything I ever needed. That was the note. That was the note that came. We get so caught up in making a living that we forget to make a life. We get so caught up and making a living and having and storing that we forget to make a life. I heard one guy say one time, we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. You know? Who cares? Jesus set us free to be ourselves and us to just focus on him. Enormous pressure goes away when you just focus on the one. I have a can of Play-Doh in my office. I like to play with it, but it also serves another purpose. The other purpose is, it says on the bottom, who is molding me today? Because somebody's molding me every day. It's either my boss, it's either my friends, it's my wife, it's somebody. Somebody is molding me. And when I look at that, I automatically think, Jesus, I want you to be the one who molds me. I don't want to be molded by somebody else, because then I'm not going to be who I am. And I'm going to lose my sense of freedom in that. Some of you out here today, me included, you're still trying to please somebody who may not even be around anymore. Some of us are still trying to please a dad or a brother. Some of us are still trying to please an old boss that we got fired from. So we'll show them now when we're doing our stuff that we're going to be great. And some of us are sacrificing an awful lot for it just to try to please somebody that doesn't matter in the scheme of eternity. The next thing's this. He sets us free from the control of desires. Now, there's a lot of habits we can get into. And sometimes people's habits get out of control. It can be eating. I'm telling you right now, Shipley's Donuts, I hate you. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry. I love you, seriously, but I hate you. But I'm serious, like, I spot him now, like, I got an iPhone, man. Like, woo, woo. I'm like, I can find it right away. Drive over here. I mean, I hide donuts at home, you know, in spare bedrooms. I've told you, I put them in closets. And so I know how it is because I love them. I absolutely love those donuts. But it can be out of control. All of a sudden, it could be alcohol. All of a sudden, it could be watching pornography. All of a sudden, it can be ambition or anger. And things become, habits become out of control in our lives. And before we know it, we're walking into this room. And now, here's what Satan loves to do. He tempts you right here. You fall for that temptation, then he shames you on this side. The only thing he can do to you to keep you distracted is now isolate you. He's tempted you, you've given, now he shamed you, like, how could you do that? You're a Christ follower. How could you be looking at that on the computer? And then he's saying, you better not tell anybody about it. He wants to keep you isolated because he knows once you come back into community and we pray for each other and we love on each other, that we expose it and we love each other and we pray and it becomes free. We become free. He can only isolate us. So with bad habits, this is the one thing that I think the church has ultimately failed in, of loving each other and putting our arms around each other. But Jim, I might be an elder in the church. Who cares? Jim, I've been going to this church for a long time and people looked at me, I don't know, you know, who cares? I'm telling you this, I'll say it every sermon. If you hear one thing, just please hear this. The moment you worry about what other people think about you, you're dead spiritually. Because it becomes about them, not him. He wants you to be free. He says, I want a church that's full of love so people can bring this stuff out. We have a great place called Celebrate Recovery on Friday nights for codependency, for pornography, for lying, for whatever it is. I cannot wait to see the future here when thousands of people are coming and set free because of Jesus. Don't hide in sin. It's okay to talk about it. It's okay to come up here and talk to us about it. We want to love you through it. We want to pray for you. There's no judgment here. I'm not Jesus. I'm just one beggar who knows where to find the bread. And I want to tell you where the bread is. It's Jesus. So we get into these habits. And I love when Jesus said this. I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to that sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son has set you free, you will be free indeed. And he's talking about bad habits, wrong thoughts, wrong desires. And our culture today is called moral relativism. And let me tell you what it is. It's the thought that, hey, if it's okay for you, that's cool. If it's okay for me, that's cool. Everybody can do their own thing, that there are no absolutes. It's kind of like this. If I took you, I don't know many people's names here, but Tom, I'm going to use you. If I took Tom and took him to the top of the Empire State Building, all right? We're both short men, so I'd be nervous. But I took you to the top, and I had Tom jump off. And I'm 50 floors down, and I open the windows, Tom's falling, and I say, hey, how's it going, buddy? And you're like, it's so far so good. It's because you haven't hit bottom yet. Let me tell you, if you're in hidden sin, I'm going to say something that's going to scare you because it scared me and God proved it to my life and it was the best thing that set me free. Your sin will get exposed. God loves you too much to let it happen. Eventually, your sin will get exposed. And whether it happens in a way for us to deal with it or whether it happens and all of a sudden a spouse finds a phone bill or whatever happens, your sin will get exposed. You will not be able to live in death because you've not hit bottom. Some of us in here, me included, a long time ago thought, well, I'm doing it. Nothing's really happened. It's because you haven't hit bottom yet. There are absolutes. I heard somebody say to me one time, Jim, I break all of God's laws. And I said, no, you don't. God's laws break you because he loves you. He lovingly will expose your sin so that you can make it right with him and other people. It's not going to be in a way where it may scare you, me saying that. I know some of you say it, but I'm telling you right now, it is okay. Get Satan away from you. It is okay to come forward. It is okay to talk about it. I want you to know this church, First Calling, it's a grace place. This is for you. If you're struggling, don't come in here and hide with it, because you can be free. You know, whether it's ambition or things or anger. I remember watching History Channel when Alexander the Great, I went to counseling for 8 years for anger. And so I thank my counselor every day that was a Christian counselor because of how I handle things now that are freeing. But I remember watching Alexander the Great, and he had his best friend and general killed because he was mad. And he said this. He said, "I've conquered the world, but I can't conquer my own self." You ever feel like that? Maybe some of you guys in here are great business guys, but you feel in your personal life you can't quite get it together. Jesus came to set you free. That's why you need Jesus in your life. We talked some in here about first families. Let me tell you, I'm new here. So when I heard of first family, I thought it was like the president, like Ronnie's family. You know, like Ronnie's family's the first family. Like, you know, and so like forever I'm walking around going, wow, man, they really love the first family here. So I was kind of getting nervous. Is it a cult? What's going on with Ronnie's house? So, but first families is our fancy way of saying a small group, where small groups get together and they love on each other. Let me tell you, if you're not in a small group, that's the way to do life and learn, to have people around you. Let me tell you, as our church grows and any healthy thing naturally grows, you're naturally not going to know everybody here. But if you're in a small group, those are going to be the ones that are with you when something goes down. We may not know. I may not know. Ronnie may not know. Jeremy may not know. Shane, some of us may not know. But your small group's going to be there for you. You need to be in community. Without it, you can get trapped pretty easy. And let me go over the last one real fast. God sets us free from our fear of death. Jesus wants to set you free from the fear of dying. It's one of the biggest fears there is. Number one, I saw this on Seinfeld. Number one is speaking in public is the number one fear in America. Number two is death. All right? So I love how Seinfeld says, so if you're at a funeral, you would rather be in the coffin than speaking the eulogy. All right? So... but death is a pretty fearful thing. And I love this verse. If you have a Bible, underline this verse. Go to it when you need it. It's in Hebrews. And it says, since the children have flesh and blood, that's us, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That's Satan. That is the devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. People don't like to talk about death much. Try it today when you go to lunch. Hey, so what do you think about dying? I mean, really? What's your thoughts on it? People don't want to talk about it. But I remember my dad, 6 months. I'm in the hospital room now because my flights made it and I'm there. And I'm thinking about 6 months before. And I remember fishing with him. We were fishing. It was before he went to hospice. And he looked at me and he said, I want you to do my funeral when I die. And I said, whoa, okay. And he goes, well, you're the only minister I know. And I'm like, okay, that's fair. And then I remember as it kept going and as he accepted Christ into his life, I remember the point before hospice came when he looked at me and said, it's okay. I don't have to fear this anymore because it's not death, it's really life. That's all it is. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I be afraid? Whom shall I fear? And it doesn't matter if we get cancer. It doesn't matter if we die in our sleep. It doesn't matter if we're 20. It doesn't matter if we're 80 to 100. It's a natural way of its life grabbing my daddy's hand, my father, Jesus, and just him saying, let's go. There's nothing to be afraid of. For those of us in Christ, nothing. It's peace. It's getting to go home. You know, and when you have that in your heart and you have that mentality, then it doesn't matter in your life. Every day becomes to the fullest because you don't fear. People who fear things, run from them. Jesus says, don't run. Run to me if you're going to run. But don't let something scare you that has no business scaring you, because this is not what life's about. Let me tell you, if this was like what life's about, I'd be depressed already, like 1,000 times. You know, I'd be depressed of everything just because my hope would be in this place. It's not. For those of us who are in Jesus, this is nothing. That's why he's saying, don't get distracted while you're here, because you only got this much of time in eternity to make sure the kingdom is advanced. I cannot wait for the next 10 years here. I dream at night. I probably bug Brett to death and Ronnie about the things I want to do and see done to reach lost people here. Because I drive around and I hate to see anyone. When I'm in the mall, I see somebody crying, I just want to go up and say, what's going on? You know, let me fix this. I can't believe I just went off the stage. I've never done this before. Sorry. I got two in the role play. But you know what I'm saying? You just want to say, it's okay. In the scheme of life, it's okay. Because Jesus is on the throne. And he says this, and I'll end with this. For these light and momentary troubles that we have, there's a glory in heaven that far outweighs it all. And it's for all of us who come to the fountain of life, Jesus. So here's what I want to do for our prayer time. I want the elder couples to come on up for prayer time. And they're going to line the stage. And as they're coming up, line the stage, I'm going to ask you guys to stand up. We're going to stand up real quick all together. So I'll stand up. And before I pray, I'm going to challenge you on this. If there is something in your heart that's not right, if there is something that you're holding on to, if there's something that's hidden, if there's some way you need to make it right, these elders are here to pray for you. I'm up here. We're here to pray for you. We're here to love you through it. So as I pray, the band's going to sing. We welcome you guys. Just don't worry. Who cares about any of these people? Make it right with Jesus. Make it right with God. Go home today free, feeling that full weight of that freedom that's in Jesus Christ. For it is freedom that Christ set us free. So do not be burned again by a yoke of slavery or a distraction. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that's living and active. And Father, that in our distraction, you have given us the strength in Jesus, in his name, to tell the enemy to leave. So Father, it's my prayer that in the name of Jesus Christ, you bind Satan from these families and myself. And Father, you give us your grace and your love just to come to you humbly. And Father, you wipe our tears and you forgive us. Father, you take away our shame and our guilt and our bitterness. Father, you help us to focus on you. And you take away our fear because you're our daddy. So Father, right now I just pray. Holy Spirit, I pray you make new in here. Father, that you breathe a spirit in this church. The Sugarland knows that Jesus is raised here, lifted high, that is drawing all people to him. So Father, right now, we just give you this time. Father, I just pray, Holy Spirit, move on people's hearts. Father, give them your courage and your strength through them to make it right. It's in Jesus' name I pray.